Doubt. Doubt's something that every person has to wrestle with at one time or another. As a matter of fact, when it comes to doubt, it seems to me we could divide people into two basic groups. The first group would be those who have doubted. And the second group would be those who haven't doubted yet. Because, you know, people do doubt. The point is, we all are going to wrestle with some questions, with some issues, with some uncertainties, and maybe even some doubts about our faith. But that's really nothing new. It's something that everyone experiences, both people who believe in God and people who don't. Yeah, because, hey, they're not even sure sometimes if they don't believe in God, so that's their doubt, which is a good thing, really, right? Everyone has doubts about things from time to time. Of course, as we mature in Christ, there's the hope that that struggle would stop, but it kind of doesn't. Actually, the more we mature in Christ, the more we tend to come into conflict with the world around us. But at the same time, our maturity in Christ tends to increase the number of victories that we win over sin. So hopefully we're sinning less and less, you know. Now, while it's a fact that this happens, and it happens to all of us, one of the problems that we all have to deal with is that sometimes we think that we're the only ones who feel that way. What I mean is that, you know, when we look around at other people, at other Christians, most of the time we don't see any signs of a spiritual struggle going on in their lives. And so when we're personally having a struggle, we tend to feel a little alone. And that's because we think that everyone else has it all together. For example, there are two Christian men. They're walking down the street. And one of them is about 40, and the other is about 80. And as they walk together, a beautiful young woman passes by. And as their conversation resumes, the 40-year-old says, "I'll be glad when I'm old enough that I won't have thoughts with lust." The 80-year-old responds, "So will I." Point is, that no matter our age, we all have to deal with sin. We all have to deal with those things that tempt us. Someone once made the observation that all Christians, no matter how mature, are pretty much like ducks swimming in a pond. On the surface, we all appear to be calm and passive, kind of floating along, you know. But underneath, we're all paddling like mad, just struggling, you know, to stay afloat with our faith and our feelings, torn between what we know is right and what we're tempted to do. But we manage, you know, we cover up our struggles. And sometimes, you know, we think, oh, that's a good thing, you know. But when non-Christians get to know us, they think, you know, hey, these guys might be a good group to join. They might say something like, you know, it would be good, but I don't know if I'd fit in with you guys. Because, you know, it looks like, you know, you guys got it all together, and I'm dealing with so many struggles that you would just never understand the kind of stuff I go through. And I've heard that said to me. It's like, you're a preacher. You have no idea what it's like. It's like, you have no idea what I've been through. Now, let's talk a little bit, okay? So I think we could all talk about like that with other people who think that maybe we're just perfect and shining white. Because that white is because of the blood of Jesus. That's all I'll say, you know? So for us to admit that we've got problems too is really a good thing. We all walk a tightrope of sorts between strength and weaknesses, between that faith and doubt, kind of like maybe ping pong balls going back and forth. We're bouncing here and there between those extremes. And so some days we feel strong and adequate, while other days we kind of wonder why in the world the Lord even puts up with us. The point is, again, we all struggle with the ups and downs in our spiritual lives. When you look at the scriptures, you look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, we see that people of faith had struggles too. We just spent the entire year of 2019 looking at Abraham and how he was the father of the faithful, but how his faith kind of went up and down too all throughout his life. And when you look at the apostles, well, hey, you know, those apostles, they're there living with Jesus, eating with Jesus, and they're learning from Jesus one-on-one in group settings. You think, hey, they're going to have it all together. No. You know, they had problems too. And, you know, I could go ahead and do a survey of the apostles, but we would be here for at least a 12-week sermon series, maybe some other time. Instead, we're just going to look at one of the apostles this morning and see what we can learn from him about how we can move past our doubt into faith in action. So which apostle to choose? That's something to think about. I thought about Paul. He's a good one to talk about. Thought about Peter. That was a good one to talk about. And there are other apostles too. But again, I thought, well, what about the apostle Thomas? Don't talk too much about Thomas. Somewhere hundreds and hundreds of years ago, someone began calling Thomas Doubting Thomas. And from the text that we'll look at today, it's pretty clear why. But the truth of the matter is that Thomas simply refused to believe in the resurrected Christ without verifiable proof. And in the end, this so-called doubter makes the greatest single statement of faith in Jesus as deity in the scriptures. So what are some of the things that we know about doubting Thomas? Well, we know that he was handpicked by Jesus to be one of the 12, and that's got to say something about him, you know. He also apparently had a twin, or at least looked like somebody that looked like him, since he was called Didymus, and Didymus means twin in Greek. So other than that, we really don't know all that much about him except from what was written in the Gospel of John. And that's because in the Gospel of John, we find three different episodes where Thomas says and does things that tell us a lot about his character. So we're going to take a look at those. The first episode is found over in John chapter 11. And as always, I want to encourage everyone to follow along with me in your Bibles and also along with a copy of the sermon notes. Okay. So that way when you get bored, you can doodle or something. Don't doodle in your Bible unless you're into that. And if you want to know more about that, talk to Lori. I don't know what you call it again, but anyway, she knows. She doodles, I guess. So over in John chapter 11, we read about Thomas before the resurrection of Lazarus. Now the chapter starts by telling us that Jesus had just received word that his good friend Lazarus was very, very, very sick. So sick, they thought he was going to die. The thing is, when Jesus got the news, he was on the west side of the Jordan River, and therefore he was quite a ways away from Bethany, where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. But rather than rush off and tend to his very good friend who was sick to the point of death, Jesus stayed where he was for two more days. And, the inevitable happened. Lazarus died. And so Jesus told his apostles that, hey, you know, Lazarus died. And now it was time for them all to go up to Bethany. But by this time, you have to understand the context of things, because Jesus had become somewhat an enemy of the Jews. As a matter of fact, it became dangerous for Jesus to move from place to place because his enemies were out to quite literally kill him. For example, back in John chapter 8, and then again in John chapter 10, the Jews tried to stone Jesus, okay? And that all happened in and around Jerusalem, and now Jesus says, hey, let's go back up there. And, you know, you're kind of like, oh, well, okay, you know. So what Jesus wanted them to do was to do something that would really be very, very dangerous. Not only for him, but probably for the apostles too, you know. They'd be stoned most likely too. But listen to the words of the man that many call the doubter there in John chapter 11 and verse 16. Thomas said to Jesus, well, the other apostles, really. He said, let us also go along that we may die with him. Now, I read what Thomas says. I think, is that the faith of a doubter? Well, some might say that Thomas doubted Jesus' mission, or that he doubted that Jesus cared about what would happen to them, but that's not true, right? Instead, we see here that in Thomas, there's not doubt, there's loyalty. Here's a man who had no doubt about Jesus, you see. Thomas had waited his whole life for the Messiah, and Thomas was convinced that he had found the Messiah in Jesus. And so Thomas was determined to cling to the Christ with every fiber of his being, even if that meant his own death. Think about it. Thomas's loyalty was not based upon a weak faith then. It was based upon a strong faith. I mean, think about people today. That's something that, you know, the scriptures say for us to strive for, to be faithful to the point of death. Why? Because there were people who aren't faithful to the point of death, who renounced the Lord, you see, and started worshiping other things like Caesar. And people do that today. Rather than stand up for their faith and remain faithful to the point of death, they give in to the pressures of society and the world around them. And so Thomas's faith was pretty strong. Strong enough for Thomas to say, come on, guys, let's go and die with him. That's loyalty. That's commitment. Now, the second episode of Thomas's life is over just a couple of chapters. Again, we're staying in the Gospel of John. This is in chapter 14. And the context here is shortly before the crucifixion of Jesus, and just after Jesus predicted his betrayal by Judas in John 13, and also the denial of Peter in John 13. And of course, you know, his own eventual death on the cross. Of course, all this left the apostles kind of upset. It's like, who's going to betray who? Peter says, I'm never going to deny you. And what is this about you dying? What is that, you know? So after making all these predictions, Jesus does his best to soothe his friends with really some of the most beautiful words of Scripture, starting there in verse 1 of chapter 14. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, as Jesus approached the time of his crucifixion, he told the apostles in more and more plain language where he was going, but they still didn't understand him. They still were like, okay, what? No, wait, what? You know, they didn't understand how he was going to the Father. You know, and they certainly didn't understand the way by which Jesus was going, because that way was the cross. How do you get there? By the way of the cross, you know. And so the disciples were somewhat confused and bewildered about this whole process. And again, it was Thomas who spoke up out of all of them, right? And that's something that I like about Thomas. Thomas was the kind of person who was far too honest and far too earnest to be concerned with vague or pious utterances. Thomas expressed his doubts and his failure to understand as plain and as simple as can be. And so there in John 14 and verse 5, he asked Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And I kind of like that about Thomas. He was like, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Think about what Thomas asked there. You know, Thomas didn't want Jesus to leave, right? He was willing to follow Jesus anywhere. We saw that before with our last episode, right? So Thomas said, you know, you tell me where you're going, and I'll be right there with you. I want to know the way. I want to know where you're going. Thomas had a deep loyalty for Jesus, a loyalty based upon his faith in his person, you see. And that loyalty comes to the surface really every time we meet Thomas in the scriptures. That all said, and we want to see that what Thomas asked was also a sign of an imperfect faith. In other words, Thomas was confused, right? He didn't quite understand everything. He missed the spiritual beauty of Jesus' words and basically asked the Lord for, what, I don't know, a Google map with turn-by-turn directions, you know? And so we see here the faith of the doubter, of faith mingled with uncertainty. But think about it. At no time did Jesus turn and rebuke Thomas, but instead he simply answered his questions. Again, episode 1 was Thomas before the resurrection of Lazarus, and episode 2 was Thomas after Jesus predicted his crucifixion. That brings us up to episode 3, and this one is from John chapter 20. And this is the chapter that most people know when it comes to Thomas. It's the one about Thomas after Jesus' resurrection. If you're not there, go ahead and turn over to John chapter 20, and let's look at verses 19 and 20. There we read that on the evening of that first day of the week, the resurrection of Christ, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Then, moving down to verses 24 and 25, we read that Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Yeah, sure you did. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his sides, I will not believe it." Now, if we move up to the beginning of this chapter, I think it's notable that Mary Magdalene was one of the Marys who first discovered the empty tomb of Jesus. And then she goes back and she tells them, and they're not all really convinced, so Peter and John go racing to the tomb and they see the empty tomb. And then after they left, Jesus actually appears to Mary. And it was Mary who went and told the apostles about Jesus' appearance to her. And again, they didn't see Jesus yet. Then later that same day, as the 10 of the remaining 11 apostles were together behind those locked doors, Jesus suddenly appears to them. And it was then that he showed the apostles there his hands and his side. And the apostles were overjoyed to see that, hey, it was true. Jesus was alive. But there's one apostle missing, right? There's one missing. Thomas wasn't there. And to be honest, we don't know why he's not there or where he is. Some people say he went out to the market to get things for food. I don't know, We could speculate all day why Thomas wasn't there. I mean, some assume he wasn't there because he had no faith, that he kind of just gave up and deserted the apostles. There are others, though, who think that he wasn't there because maybe his faith was greater than the rest. The thinking goes that the 10 were up there hiding, we're told, because of their fear. Well, maybe Thomas wasn't afraid, and so he felt no need to hide. Now, again, all that speculation, but the simple fact is Thomas isn't there, and we don't know why, when Jesus first appeared. Of course, when the opportunity presented itself, and he is there, the other apostles were very, very quick to tell Thomas about their experience with the risen Lord. Again, verse 25 simply tells us that somewhere, sometime later, the same day, the other disciples told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord. We saw the Lord. You didn't. We saw the Lord." And while it's not written, I imagine that each of them had their own exciting version to share with Thomas about the greatest event in human history. "Oh, we saw Jesus. He said this and he did that. And he walked around and I saw his hands and someone over here. And Peter says this and Andrew says that. And Matthias or whoever says this. And they're all sharing these stories with him about the event, the event that turned the world upside down. The Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. They're excited. He's alive. He's not dead, he's risen. And you'd think that Thomas would be excited too. Well, the rest of verse 25 is where we come to that doubting part of Thomas, right? You see, Thomas wasn't willing to accept their testimony about the resurrection. And so Thomas told his friends that he wouldn't believe until he could see Jesus himself. Until he personally could see and touch the scars. And so Thomas remained in his disbelief for a solid week, we're told, until Jesus appeared again. And, you know, we have to ask ourselves, well, why wouldn't Thomas believe? Well, without being too hard on him, I think we need to realize that Thomas wasn't asking for any more proof than what had already been offered to the other 10. Because again, take a look back at verse 20. You see, when Jesus appeared to the 10 that were there, he offered them his hands and his side as proof. So when Thomas said, I won't believe it until I see it, no, he's asking for the same proof that they all got before and already been given. There's something else to think about in defense of Thomas. Back in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus warned his disciples to be very careful when people made claims about his appearance. Again, this is Matthew 24 and verses 23 and 24. There Jesus warns the apostles, saying, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Now, it's entirely possible that when Thomas heard that Jesus appeared, that he thought about that warning. And if he did, that means that it could be that his reluctance to believe the message of the resurrected Lord may have been tied to his insistence upon believing Jesus first instead of the 10. You follow that? He has more faith in Jesus than the apostles. And so Thomas could have been thinking, Jesus warned us about these kinds of reports. Are you guys really sure? And if he was remembering Jesus' warning, then again, it could be very well that Thomas's statement of doubt in John 20 is actually a statement of faith in Jesus, but not so much in the other apostles. Still, whatever his motivation for disbelieving the other apostles and seeing the resurrected Lord, it was his reaction when he was confronted with the risen Savior, that is really most impressive. If you're still in John, back there in John chapter 20, we're going to read verses 26 through 29. In the NIV, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's amazing. Thomas is driven to his knees, if you will. I imagine him going to his knees. I would probably fall to my knees before Jesus, and he realizes, hey, it really is Jesus. He's down there and exclaims, my Lord and my God. Nowhere in all of Scripture a greater statement of faith can be found. And it comes from the lips of the man that many call Doubting Thomas. Stumbled upon a story about a man who was driving his Ford F-350 Super Duty pickup truck when he came to a detour sign that said, road under repair. It was in the evening, you know, there was no one really around, and this guy's got a F-350, so he thinks, little construction isn't gonna stop me. So he throws it into four-wheel drive, drives around the sign, and gets through the construction site with no problems. He's continuing on for, what, another 10, 20 miles until he comes to the end of the road, literally. There's no more road beyond some cones he sees in front of him. It's just nothing but a gorge. No bridge, no nothing. So he had no choice but to turn around and retrace his route back to the detour sign. As he approached that sign, the same sign, he saw that on the back of the sign, someone had scrawled on there with spray paint, "Welcome back, stupid." Thankfully, that's not the way that Jesus welcomed Thomas back, is it? Look at the text again. Is there a rebuke? Is there harsh words? Jesus meets Thomas and his doubt with openness and love. You know, I kind of even picture Jesus maybe smiling a bit to the point of near laughter because of the look of surprise and joy on Thomas's face when he finally sees that, hey, yeah, Jesus is truly risen. Okay, so let's think a little bit about Thomas all throughout these three episodes. Did any of the doubts that Thomas have show a total lack of faith in Jesus? I don't see that. Thomas just had some questions. His faith was challenged and he wanted to find out the truth. Thomas only wanted to confirm his beliefs. Nowhere did he deny Jesus. You think, well, what about you and me? What about those times that we might have some doubts about this and that? Does that mean that we don't have any faith at all? Again, no. Let me first say that it's not wrong to doubt certain things. Everyone's got questions about things, you know. And that's because that's just a part of life. You know, we're designed to question things. Because if there's no room for doubt, then there's no room for faith, you know, because sometimes our doubt leads to even greater faith. Again, Thomas had some questions. He had some concerns. He had some, you know, uncertainties. But his faith was always present, and it was always directed at Jesus Christ. But at the same time, his faith was always incomplete. It was always imperfect. And really, our faith isn't perfect either, or complete, not until Christ comes again. The case of Thomas, even in his doubt, you know, his underlying loyalty was always to Jesus. It was always there. And it was his loyalty that made him a great servant of God. And it's what makes him such a great example for you and me. There's no doubt about it. Thomas was a man of faith. Now, we sometimes do doubt. Thomas doubted. But as long as we work through those doubts, we'll come out stronger than before. That's because when we work through those doubts, we grow in our faith. That's how we mature, when we struggle with things, right? And overcome. And that's important for us to understand. Our faith is supposed to grow. The faith that we have, you know, when we became a Christian is an obedient faith. It's not a perfect faith. It's not a flawless faith. It's not without uncertainties and fears. It's more of a loyal faith. It's a faith that accepts Christ as its center. And we never should lose that, because that's denial then. And while the expression of that faith stumbles and maybe staggers a bit, it never loses sight of its center, you know. That's the faith of the doubter here, really. That's the lesson of Thomas. Now, you know, you think, well, why is all this stuff important? Well, there are a number of reasons why it's important, you know. There are a lot of people out there who are not Christians, who are still a little bit intimidated about what they think they see in the church. They think that, you know, I don't know, have you ever known someone to say, you know, I'll become a Christian or I'll come to church as soon as I get this straightened out or that straightened out, or as soon as I get things all together? Because what they usually mean is that, you know, they've got some struggles in their life, and it's their perspective that Christians don't seem to have any struggles. So they wait until those struggles disappear before they ever step foot inside a church door. But their struggles are never going to disappear, which means they're never going to step in the door. But, you know, what they have to understand is that this is not, you know, a sanctuary for saints, quote unquote. It's a hospital for sinners, right? People all have struggles. We're all here because of our sins, because we have forgiveness in Jesus. We don't come here perfect. We come here to be made perfected in Christ. Of course, the more seasoned Christian comes along and he says, well, you know, I've got some questions about things too. And then that says to somebody, you know, that's good, you know, because less experienced Christians will see, hey, here's this guy who's been a Christian for 20 years and he's not sure what that Bible verse says either. That means, hey, maybe I could figure it out and tell him, you know, or her or whatever. You know, so there's something there about being realistic about your own struggles that could actually be beneficial in sharing our faith. But again, that doesn't mean that we don't try to learn and to grow beyond that. It means that with Christ, we can overcome them and we can grow beyond them. We can be forgiven of the sins that we have, of the struggles that we might have that might lead us to further doubt. But again, in order to do that, you first need to be a Christian and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him to turn to him into repentance. That means to turn away from the things that are causing you to sin. And you might say, well, what if I discover that I'm doing something that's sinful? Do I need to be baptized again? No, that means you repent. See, after you've repented, be baptized, you know, that's that, you know, initial saving faith, right? You're baptized into Christ, you're a Christian. So when you sin again, when you stumble again, and you realize you've done wrong, then you repent. You seek God's forgiveness and you continue to walk with him. But until you confess him as Lord and commit to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, you're not saved yet. But after you rise up out of the water and you continue to live your life for him, you're walking the walk, you're talking the talk, you stumble and trip and fall, you get up, you brush yourself off, you say, Lord, forgive me, please, and you try not to make those mistakes again, hey, you're still, the blood of Jesus Christ purifies you. You're still walking that walk. You're still with Christ. But if you jump off the road on purpose, run off 50 miles that way and don't turn back, you're lost. That's different. If you're out there 50 miles away, though, and turn back, well, again, that's called repentance. Still have a chance. Anyway, for those of us already Christians, remember that the struggle is real, right? We all struggle. We all need to admit our own shortcomings and be there for one another to help point each other to the way of Jesus. And so if there's anyone here this morning who needs to come forward, whether it's to share, to seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, as always, I want to encourage you to come as together we stand and sing the song that Jeff selected.